Good morning, church, again. God bless you on this wonderful day. I'm putting my timer on. Thank you for allowing me the privilege to be here last Palm Sunday, this Good Friday, and Sunday on Easter Sunday. I consider it an absolute privilege and a joy. And it was absolutely so special for me to share communion this morning that I got a little disheveled because I felt like weeping. Some of you may know the story that I was run down by a drunk driver 27 years ago, and everybody died around me but me. So I find even at my home church, whenever I'm standing in front and I look down at the communion and I see the wine, it reminds me of the blood. I lost 4 liters that day. And I almost passed away. But God in his grace allowed me to be here. And I find every time they put me in front and I stand up and I look down, I get disheveled and emotional. Because it always causes me to remember how good God is to us. That the life was in the blood. And I'm so thankful for what he did on the cross for us. One of my Bible school professors gave us a text one day. And 25 years later, it still confounds us. Some of us still call each other on the weekend of Easter and say, hey, do you remember that message Brother C preached? We go, yeah, I'm still working through it. And he goes, yeah, so are we. You guys going to preach it this Friday? Yeah, we're going to preach it this Friday. Something really bad happened at the college I was at. And we wrestled to deal with how we should deal with it. And Brother C, in the next class that he got up, you know those guys that have more degrees than letters of the alphabet, got up and read a text and explained to us in 3 hours what I'm going to attempt to do in the next 12 minutes. But it's something I'm going to leave with you. See, as a minister, there's always familiar portions of the text that you've always heard. And we read this morning a very familiar portion of the text. But within it, there's one word I'm going to leave with you this morning. The Bible says, as Brother Ted had written to us from Matthew 26, at once he came unto Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And within the culture, it was quite acceptable for that to happen. So there's nothing alarming about that. However, Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came for." The cultural context allowed the men to kiss as a form of a greeting. But outside of this, Jesus looked at Judas and called him a friend. You can go through every text that you want. You can go through the different versions that you want. You can read through all the notes that you want, but not much explanation is given as to why Jesus called Judas a friend. For most of you that are in the room this morning, you're very familiar with the story, so I don't really need to get into it. I'm going to spare you that. But if I'm going to use a sermon title today, we're going to call this one, "Here Comes My Friend." Here comes my friend. Now, as we look at the story, Jesus handpicked a group of 12 disciples. He picked 12 men, and it looks like he's made a mistake. But I want to let you know this morning that God doesn't make mistakes. He knew what was inside each one of them before he called them. He knew what Judas was capable of doing, yet he still called him. You see, God always knows the end from the beginning. We get surprised by what people do, but Jesus never gets surprised by what people do. Understand this as my pastoral perspective this morning, that if God allows certain people, events, or circumstances to come into your life, it's for a reason. Romans 5 says this in verse 3, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character will produce hope." Jesus picked 12 men. He uses these guys to do great and incredible things. I like the fact that he picked 12 different types of men. He didn't choose the same group of people. That's why I love the church. It gives us a great perspective to deal with different types of people. I wish we all got along and could agree on certain things, but my remedy for that at my home church is if we just get some chicken wings together and sit down at the table and roll up our sleeves, everything is going to work out just fine. Some of them like them hot, some like them spicy, some like them mild, some like them garlicky, some of them like them extra saucy. But as long as we sit down at the table, we'll work it through. One of my life parameters is it's not what's on the table, it's who's at the table. And I always like to have an open door, so I'm inviting myself to your house for lunch after. No matter what my liver does, the Bible uses the example of my heart or my arms or my head or my eyes, they all work together. And God puts things together in our lives with people so they all can work together. Jesus worked with those people, with those guys and the other disciples, and they went out, and Judas was there when they healed the sick. Judas was there when they opened the eyes of the blind. Judas was there when the sick got healed. Life principle number two, don't judge people too quickly. Enjoy them, enjoy the time, but if things change, just understand it's part of the process. The thing that's strange about the text that's devastating is that the name Judas comes from Judah, which means praise and praiser. So how did somebody with a name like that end up doing what he was doing? And the thing that's even more to think about is why did Jesus entrust Judas with the money? Any pastor, any good board will tell you that you never entrust the money to somebody you don't trust. But Jesus knew what was going on, and he put Judas in the midst and charged him the job of looking after the money. See, this is where I begin to understand that God and I work a whole lot differently. Because if I know that you're out and after me, I will fire you and announce your benediction right away. But not Jesus. He keeps him close. They eat, they sup, they do all sorts of things that the guys would do back then as Jesus was on his mission. Who was Judas before Jesus? Not much is given to him and his history before Jesus came along. Judas was a nobody until Jesus came along. I have to confess, I don't know what Jesus is doing here. I don't understand the text. Listen, my professor studied under Gordon Fee. He was one of the greatest New Testament theologians of the time. And they had a hard time with this one. How does God allow us in life to go through certain things? How does God allow us? I've been in pastoral ministry now for over 30 years. I've heard all sorts of stories. I've had to live, cry, and go through all sorts of experiences with people in the church as life goes through. I've had people ask me, why did God allow my marriage to break down? Why did I go bankrupt? Why did I lose my spouse? God, how do you let us go through these things? I don't have the strength. I can't keep up through this. What is even more confusing to the text? On the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting there, and the Apostle John is lying beside Jesus, just like lying on him, just holding on to him. You got to be pretty close to do that. My kids do that all the time. I mean, there's some guys I'm good friends with and we're buddy-buddy, but we don't necessarily do that. There's a picture of an intimate relationship between Jesus and his disciples that is something for all of us to learn. Jesus, on the night of his crucifixion, sitting with his disciples, he talks to them about the fact he's going to die, and Peter gets upset. Peter says, no, I don't want you to die. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked Peter. Excuse me, Peter the water worker, the water walker, Peter who would go on to preach the greatest sermon that would lead thousands of people to Christ on the day of Pentecost. Peter who, when the soldiers came for Jesus, he took a sword and he cut off one of the soldiers' ears. I would have given Peter a raise. Jesus calls him a devil. Are you thinking where we were going with the text? Why did Jesus call Judas a friend on the night of his crucifixion? And why did Jesus call Peter a devil? Well, I'd like to close and then have you invite me back to finish that question. I'm joking. I wouldn't do that to you. Everybody likes people who will stand with you in a fight. Nobody wants somebody who you can't trust. He calls Peter a devil, and he calls Jesus a friend. Walks out onto the field, and here comes Judas with the soldiers. And he greets him with a kiss. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, do what you came for." It's that point when Brother C got us to that point in that class that all of us were, we took all our notes back then. We had no computers and cell phones, so we had no things to look up. We just cleared our desks and we said, "Okay, sir, you just messed us up. Help us understand this." From God's perspective, people, the people that you call your friends are really your enemies because they always try to hold you back from going through the struggles in your life that you must go through. No matter how nice they are, from God's perspective, anybody who hinders you from doing the purpose and the will of God in your life, they're your enemies. Even that person that broke your heart, even that person that made you cry in the wail of the night, the thing that makes you turn your face into the wall and ask God, "If it hadn't been for you, I'd have lost my mind." Those friends are the people that help you get closer to God. Some of the worst things that you will go through in your life, some of the most traumatic things that you will go in through your life, are brought into you or to you, betray you, belittle you. The things that make you come closer to God, the things that back you up in a corner, those things are your friends. Because if you hadn't gone through some of the experiences you've gone through, you wouldn't be able to worship God like you do. I tell people, how do you know if you have great faith if you haven't gone through anything? Because it's not until you go through the certain things in life that you will find out if you have good faith. Brother C told us it was like Christianity 101. First thing in our Christianity 101 is that we have to learn how to worship God. And I'm not talking about worshiping God in the context of a church service. It is very easy to worship God within the context of a worship service. I'm talking about a worshipful life outside the walls of the church. I've been going after the youth in the church for years and years and years in the time I've had with them, saying, if you can't worship God in the building, I'm afraid of you when you're outside the building. But those of us who have lived a while, we know that we can worship God in the building and outside the building because he is as close as the mention of his name. One, you must learn to worship God, because when you worship God, you'll learn to walk with God. And then if you learn to walk with God, you'll work for God in your life. It's my friends that make me pray. It's my friends that make me count the costs. It's my friends that place me in the place that God wants me to be. It's not my good times, it's my bad times. It's not when things were going right, it's when things were going wrong. It's when you're in your weakest hours, you are in your strongest hours. When you can't feel your way out, that's when you know to learn to lean on the Lord. Understand this in the concept of the picture of Jesus, Judas, and Peter. Judas means crucifixion. We're here today because it's Good Friday and we're remembering the crucifixion of our Lord. After everybody went to bed last night, I watched Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, to get ready for today. I woke up about 4:30 this morning to have my coffee, of course, and also just to sit there and watch the sunrise a little bit later, just to remember what is going to take place on this wonderful day. Remember, anytime someone comes into your life and they're like Judas, they will smile with you, they will get close to you, they will know you personally. And if they can turn around and walk away from you and betray you, remember, Judas is there for a reason. I said it last Sunday, sometimes you have to see the big picture even when it's uncomfortable. You see, for Judas to be in your life, it represents a time of death. But folks, the good news is the story doesn't end there. If there's a time of death, as Judas was in Jesus' life, there's coming a time of resurrection, a new birth, a new beginning. Anybody had some Judases in their lives? Don't raise your hand. You can just nod your head. We've all had some Judases in our lives. People so close to us, and then they turn around and walk away. Brother C closed it off this way. He said to us, when they're building a house, oftentimes they put up scaffolding. The roofers will put up the scaffolding to hold the wall in place. But there comes a time when they have to remove the scaffolding and the walls so the walls of the house can stand up in itself. I leave with you this morning that Jesus allows the Judases to come into our lives, but he's going to take them away so that we could learn to stand on our own, but with him. Please remember, if there's a Judas, there's a crucifixion. But with Jesus, there's always a resurrection. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. Don't freak out. Don't lose your mind. Don't lose your patience. I love what Ravi Zacharias says when he says that in the midst of everything that we go through, God is still holding our hand. We just have to figure out which hand he's holding.